Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For Christians, the question of how best to marry the God-given gifts that each of us has been given with the needs of the world is a profound and important one. For Jesus calls each of us to follow him and live and do as he did. Thus, our lives as believers must not only be distinguished by our faith in Christ, but also by our action in the world. Faith is as much doing as it is being, as practicing a life of Christ, as well as believing in the life of Christ. At significant junctures in life, be it illness, grief, accident, new work, retirement, marriage, you name it, the question of who God calls us to be becomes appropriately acute as we make big decisions about our future. It's a big issue. But for this morning, let us consider what our scripture readings have to say about the manner in which God acts in people's lives at such important junctures. Abram and Sarai and then Peter. Some pretty important figures, I think you'd agree. Well, in the first reading this morning from Genesis, it records the moment that God turns up at Abram's place and announces the following to the 99-year-old. "I am God Almighty." That might get your attention, I would imagine. "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will make you exceedingly numerous." If that weren't enough, God continues, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you." What is Abram's response? He falls face down on the floor. Now, I'm thinking that at 99 years of age, when God appeared in Abram's TV room, the first thought that went through Abram's mind was not, "This is fantastic. I wonder if God is going to ask me to be the father of nations. Because at 99, I think I'd be the perfect candidate. I've got lots of energy. I wasn't thinking about retirement at all." Because at 99 years old, there's a reasonable expectation that if God turns up in your TV room and says, "I am God Almighty," you may well be going with God on that one-way trip to heaven. How wrong Abram was. God says to Abram basically the opposite. "Not only will you die, not just yet, but I'm going to make your name live forever as the father of a multitude of nations." The surprise does not end there. Abram's wife, Sarai, as old as she might be, is now going to be the mother of generations. She may well be pregnant before the night is through. And instead of her taking a trip to heaven with Almighty God, she's going to be taking trips to Lamar's classes and subscribing to Parent magazine. And if we were to keep reading in Genesis, Sarah's wonderful response to God in her TV room that day to being the mother of multitudes is, "Yeah, right." I mean, the Bible doesn't say, "Yeah, right," but that's her response. She actually laughs at God. She laughs at this suggestion. I've always thought that's a very gutsy move, laughing at God. To add to the confusion, Abram has his name changed to Abraham, and Sarai has her name change to Sarah, ready for their new roles. And as one member of a congregation many years ago who was elderly herself said to me on the way out of church, and we read this reading that morning, she said, "I can't remember my husband's name now, let alone if you changed it. I have enough difficulty remembering my name, let alone if you changed it." Yet neither Sarah nor Abraham could have any inkling as to what God had in store for them both, and as good as faithful as they both might be. Well, then in the Gospel this morning, we hear of Peter, who is also profoundly surprised by the way in which God is acting in his life. Confronted with the revelation that Jesus is the promised one of God, the Messiah, Peter is surprised by the fact that God's might, wisdom, and love for humanity is not going to be shown in fireworks, certainty, mighty acts of power, or displays of awesomeness, but rather he hears out of the mouth of Jesus humility, self-sacrifice, and obedience. Jesus tells him that life won't be born through majesty, but rather from death. And that Jesus is not going to reign forever in this physical form, but rather will do so only suffering death and something called resurrection. What does Mark's Gospel record Peter's response as being? "Yeah, right." Well, it doesn't say exactly that, but you know that's what he's thinking. Because it matches his expectation of the Son of God as being exactly the opposite to the reality of what he has to deal with. His disbelief that God will act in a way unexpected to him is precisely why Jesus says to Peter these rather finely tuned words, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. You are setting your mind here. I want you to think up here." I've always sort of thought that if the Son of God was telling you to get behind me, Satan, you'd probably want to sit up and listen. Those are strong words, but they are true, because Peter, my namesake, is expecting God to behave as if he were a predictable and fallible human being like himself. How wrong was he? Now, if we widen the scope this morning and we consider for a moment the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in particular the Annunciation to Mary, we begin to get an unnerving sense of the unpredictable way that God interacts with God's people. Because I bet Mary never thought that God's angel would ever turn up in her TV room to announce that she will be pregnant to God, the creator of the universe. Because for Mary, the Messiah was sure to be born of someone other than her. Her world, her peers, her family, her religious tradition, all would have it that God would act through people and places that she thought would have been better or more suitable than her. How wrong she is. In the face of the real God, our ancestors Abraham, Sarah, Peter, Mary, and a very, very long list, all encountered a God intent on loving them into maturity and full purpose by walking them along paths that were completely unknown to each of them. At every step of the way, God coaxed them free of the belief that they knew what was best for them, that they had life all figured out, and that the world was enough. This is why Jesus says the following to his disciples. We heard it this morning. "If anyone to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." Even more pointedly, Christ says, "For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life?" Thus, true life, that is, life in sync with what our Creator would have us be and do, and be that perfect intersection between the gifts that God has given us and the needs of the world, is found in trusting and following this unpredictable God who, we hear, makes nations from the old and the barren, a Messiah from a virgin, disciples from fishermen, a church on a man that denied him, and who ultimately gives life from death, who makes the grave the place of new life. So all of this is to say that you should never be surprised by the manner in which God acts in your life at any age or stage. You might think, well, I've made it to 99. You might be in for a surprise. There is more evidence that God shall do so in the most surprising of ways, even in the small portion of Scripture we heard this morning, rather than in the predictable, reasonable, and probably all too comfortable ways that we might expect. God is God, after all, beyond our understanding. And we do well to give God our assent, because ultimately what God calls us to do brings us into full and unabridged life. Well, if you're anything like me, this all sounds very good in principle, as a working theorem. But what does it mean in reality? Well, for me, let me tell you that I never thought I would be a priest. Sure, I grew up in a Christian home, and I went to a Christian school, and I went to church, but to be that person up the front in a big white dress, leading the worship of God, that's for someone else to do. Surely there were other people way more suited to be a priest for God's sake than me, full of flaws, doubts, uncertainties. When I went to theological college to study, simply out of plain interest with no plan to be a priest, although in retrospect I kind of should have seen the writing on the wall, I was surrounded by a whole stack of other people who were doing theology and also training to be priests. Not just Anglicans, but Uniting Church and Roman Catholic too. In fact, I admired one of the Uniting Church candidates so much I married her. But that's another story. But a funny thing happened then and has repeated itself time after time. All those people who I thought were perfect were perfectly suited to the role of a priest. Half of them didn't even finish. And they went on and they did other things. Of the ones that remained, most now have left the ministry. Last week, one of them posted, lovely chap, Roman Catholic priest, that he'd opened up a bookshop and a wine bar in a country town here in Victoria. Every now and again, it's a rather tempting option. All those people who I thought were better than me, more suited to be a priest than me, more godly than me, basically because they aren't being priests as I am anymore, which continually surprises me. The point is this: we believe in the God of surprises, who calls people to do things to advance the kingdom of God, to be a disciple, to have full life in his name. And we shouldn't be surprised at all by the call of God in our life. Let me just say one more thing. Here at St. John's, we are incredibly blessed. We are coming out of COVID and out of lockdown, and we're doing extremely well, especially when I compare our life to that of many churches in Melbourne and around Australia. We're without debt. We haven't had to fire any staff. Our marriage and funeral and baptism ministry is up and running again, and you, the faithful people of God, are here. As I said, 700 people came to our Christmas services when I didn't know whether or not 7 would turn up. There have been churches in our diocese who expected 700 and got 70. We are blessed. But what I want you to think about and pray about in the year ahead is, regardless of whether or not you've been here 80 years or 80 minutes, is what God is calling you to do here in God's church and in your life. There's one of me, and there are hundreds of you. What can you do? What is God calling you to do? What is God calling you to be? For as God continues to bless this church with growth and fellowship and faithfulness and prayer and service, we all need to pitch in. To follow the surprise of God, and each play our part in giving our gifts in the service of God and each other. And we do so in the footsteps of our ancestors, Moses, Sarah, Abraham, Mary, Peter, the disciples, I bet none of whom thought they would ever be remembered beyond their generation, let alone by a group of Australians in a church in a land completely unknown to every single one of them, thousands of miles away and thousands of years later. That is the work of the God of surprises. And each of us is called to play our part in that work, faithfully and generously and side by side. Amen.